Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm so glad to be in His hand. Amen. If He made me, He knows what He wants me to be. He's completely in control. Amen. Hallelujah. Blessed be His wonderful name. Thank you, musicians. Nice to be back together once again. Those of like precious faith come for one purpose and one purpose only, and that's to worship the King. Amen. In spirit and in truth. And I trust that's why each of us are here this morning. And it's indeed a privilege and an honor to have the opportunity to do so. We want to embark on another series here this morning, taking our text, first of all, from 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter, and we're going to read verses 2 through 11. And the thought that we want to embark on this morning is the greatest battle. Amen. The greatest battle. 1 Samuel chapter 17, starting at the second verse. And Saul and all the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the other side, on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side. And there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. So a cubit is about 18 inches, so he's 9 feet and change. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders, and the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing a shield went before him. So he had an armor bearer, one that walked before him that was carrying a shield. And he stood and he cried unto the armies of Israel. And he said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine and ye the servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, well, then we will be your servants. He's lying just to begin with, because they do defeat him and they don't stick around to serve. They run. If he will be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if we prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Big mistake. I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Isn't that sad? They were dismayed and greatly afraid. The chosen people of God. God said, I will fight your battles. I will go before you. He said, I promised you this land that would flow with milk and honey. I will drive out your enemies. And they were dismayed and afraid. I'd like to read one more verse from the previous chapter, from 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. Speaking of Saul. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, as we come together on this resurrection morning, Lord, to celebrate life, to celebrate your resurrection, to worship you, Lord, to draw strength from you. Whatever it is that we have need of, Lord, you have already supplied it. And we're here to ask that we may receive it and to give you thanks, Lord. And we ask that you would gird up our thinking this morning, that you would prepare us, Lord, for the days that are ahead of us. And we know the enemy is going about as a roaring lion. We know he's a defeated enemy. He sure doesn't want us to know that this morning, but your word has already declared it, that you have defeated him. So, Lord, we pray that you give us the words of life this morning to withstand our enemy in our hour of temptation when our enemy comes against us. Lord, by inspiration, we're not just looking for letter, but we're looking for the inspired word, Lord, to equip us to be nigh us, even on our lips. Father, as we face our enemy this week and whatever our trial or whatever the situation is that we find ourselves in, and Lord, we know that your word will defeat the devil anytime, any place, and under any circumstance. Amen. We are assured of it. And Lord, if you could have given us a greater weapon, you would have, but the greatest thing that you could give us was your own word. And Lord, when you became flesh and dwelt among us, when you walked on this earth, you demonstrated the power of that word, and you defeated your enemy completely with only, "It is written, it is written, it is written." So Lord, equip us this morning, we pray. Father, we'll surely give you all praise and honor and glory. We ask for your blessings to be upon each and every one. Those that are here with us this morning, those that are listening in or might be listening in, and we'll be sure to give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. The greatest battle. So in our text this morning, we know that Israel had a man by the name of Saul who was their leader, and Saul was a man that was head and shoulders above his peers. He was a big man, broad shoulders perhaps, and was respected by the people. And as their leader, it was his job to study the enemies of Israel and to come up with a plan to defend Israel whenever the enemy would come in to attack. And the enemies that they were facing across the valley from them on this particular day were the Philistines. And the Philistines had landed on the coast of Israel, and their intention was to invade the land of Israel and conquer the kingdom of Israel and force Israel to serve them. And so we find the army of Israel that was led by Saul, we find them gathered together to face the Philistine army in battle. And the Philistines, they send out their champion, as the tradition was back then. They had decided that that you could choose one from amongst you to be your champion. And that champion, rather than everybody having to be engaged in the battle, that champion could then go and face off with the other army's champion. And the winner of that would determine which side would serve the other side. And so everybody didn't have to die. It was just one champion against another. And of course, we know that our champion is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that Satan is his own champion on the other side. And so we find the army of Israel led by Saul. They're gathered together to face this Philistine army in battle. And the Philistines, they choose a champion to go out and fight for them. And their champion, his name is Goliath. And as Goliath steps forward, he shouts across the valley saying, "I am the champion of the Philistines. Choose you a man among you to fight for you. And I will fight your champion. And if I defeat him, you shall serve us. But if your champion shall prevail instead, well, then we'll serve you." Which was a lie, because they had no intention of serving him. And their champion does, as we'll find out, does defeat Goliath, and the Philistines run for the hills. They run every direction. They have no intention of surrendering to Israel to become their servants. And the Israelites, they're afraid when they see this behemoth, when they see this giant by the name of Goliath, and they hear him make this challenge, because they look around and they think, you know, we don't have anybody to go against this guy. We might outnumber them as far as soldiers go. I don't know whether they did or not, but we certainly don't have anybody that's in the same league as this great big giant. We had a giant of a man in our day that was involved in a lot of films with Hollywood, and his name was Andre the Giant. And I think that he might have been kind of on the order of Goliath. He was a great big man, and you see a picture of him standing next to Arnold Schwarzenegger or one of those other, I mean, Arnold Schwarzenegger is a big man. But you see Andre the Giant standing next to him, and he's head and shoulders over him. And he weighed 500 and something pounds, and it was all solid muscle and mass. It wasn't fat. And they used him in a lot of films as a stand-in. They'd switch him in and out for, the Incredible Hulk or whatever the names of these characters were. And they said that, that he was a gentle giant. He wasn't one that would go around intimidating people, but just his size would be intimidating. So they had this giant by the name of Goliath that was head and shoulders above everybody else, head and shoulders above Saul, who was head and shoulders above the Israelites, as it were. And he was a trained warrior. And Saul was afraid to face him in battle. And since Saul is afraid, well, then the army of Israel is afraid. And fear, as we know, as we've been looking at in a series here recently, fear is a terrible force. And fear can actually determine the outcome of battles before they're even fought, when fear is allowed to prevail in men's hearts. It's a tremendous force. And it's one of the tools that our enemy uses time and time again. Our enemy, the devil. So the setting of this scene where two armies are facing each other, it's a region that's called Shephelah, and it's in Palestine. The Philistines would like to rename it Philistine, but it's Palestine. It's a region that has a series of ridges and valleys that connect to the Judean mountains that are over to the east, and they connect with a wide and flat plain that ends up at the shores of the Mediterranean. And so the Philistines, they've landed upon this Mediterranean plain by boat, and they've marched from the plain along one of the ridges, and now they are facing across the valley. They're facing the army of Israel, and Israel is arrayed on another ridge that's just across from them. And this area, if we were to take a journey there this morning, if we were able to take a drone perhaps and fly it over this area, it's an area of breathtaking beauty. And it's a home to vineyards and wheat fields and forests of sycamore and terebinth, which is a cashew tree that's sometimes called a turpentine tree. And it's an area that's actually of great strategic value and importance to Israel, because in order to reach the highlands in Israel, this is an area that you would filter through. And many, many battles will be fought over the centuries for control over this region, because the valleys that that rise from the Mediterranean plain to clear a path to the important cities of Hebron and Bethlehem and Judea or Jerusalem. They're leading up to these places, the highlands of Judea, if you will. And the most important of the valleys is the Ilon Valley, which is in the north. But the one that we hear the most about in stories is a valley called Elah. And so this is the very same valley that the Knights of the Crusades will face off against Saladin in the 12th century AD. And this valley, it played a central role in the Maccabean Wars with Syria more than 1,000 years before that, we are told. And so this morning in our text, it's a scene where the fledgling kingdom of Israel is arrayed against the armies of the Philistines. Now, first, a little bit about the Philistines. They are from a nation island of Crete. And, of course, Crete is the largest of the Greek islands, and it's the fourth largest island in the Mediterranean, and it's about 100 miles south, or 99, I think, to be exact, from mainland Greece. And it's due west of the shores of Israel, and you would sail by boat to get to the shores of Israel on the to the east. And these people, they're a seafaring people who sailed to Palestine, and they actually settled on the coast of Palestine. And in the second half of the 11th century before Christ, the Philistines, they began moving east, moving from the coast, winding their way upstream along the floor of the valley of Elah. And their goal, of course, was to capture the mountain ridge in, that was near Bethlehem. And what they wanted to do is they wanted to split Saul's kingdom into two kingdoms. Little did they know that it wouldn't take an outside enemy to do it. Israel would do this to themselves later on. So the Philistines, they were battle-tested, they were dangerous, they were fearsome, and they were the enemies of Israel. Saul had gathered his army, and he'd come down from the mountains to face off against them. The Philistines, they'd set up their camp along the southern ridge of the Valley of Elah, and Israel was on the northern ridge across from them, gazing at them from across the valley. And neither side had dared to move. You see, they were at a stalemate because to attack, for one side to attack the other across this valley, it would involve a suicidal climb up the ridge of the enemy in order to face off with them, and neither side was willing to do that. So finally, the Philistines decided, you know, enough is enough. We need to settle this thing once and for all. So they send their greatest warrior forward by the name of Goliath, and they send him down into the valley to settle this deadlock once and for all, to get this thing over with. And as we mentioned earlier, he's about 9 feet tall, and he's got a helmet that's made of solid brass. He's wearing body armor from head to toe. He's carrying a javelin. He's got a spear. He has a sword. And he has an attendant with him that's carrying a shield. So Goliath faced the army of Israel, and Goliath shouted out, "Choose you a man and let him come down to me." In the camp of Israel, nobody moved. Who could possibly face this warrior? Who could face him in battle and prevail against him? He was a fearsome sight. But then we hear that a shepherd boy who'd come down from Bethlehem to bring food to his brothers that were arrayed against the Philistines this day, this little shepherd boy steps forward and he volunteers to meet this champion. And of course, Saul objects, and Saul says, "You can't go against this Philistine. Because you're, first of all, you're just a lad. Second of all, you're not even a soldier. And he's a man of war from his youth. He's been trained since he was a small boy to fight in battle." And Saul says to him, "What do you know about battle?" But the lad, who's called by the name of David, as we know, he tells him, "Well, I've faced more ferocious enemies than Goliath." And Saul takes a step back and thinks, "What in the world are you talking about?" He says, "Well, you know, when the lion and the bear, they came to carry off the sheep from the herd that I was charged with watching over, I'd go after them and I'd strike them down and I'd take them back." And Saul was at a loss because Saul could find no other alternative. Think about it, friends. He's thinking, you know, it would be crazy to send this lad out, but we got to do something. Got to send somebody out, and he's the only one that's courageous enough or crazy enough, one or the other, to face this guy. So Saul was at a loss. He couldn't find any other alternative. And so David, a shepherd boy, he ran down the hill towards this giant that was standing in the valley. And David says to him, "Come to me, that I may give your flesh to the birds of the heavens and to the beasts of the field." I mean, that's quite a strong boast, isn't it? That's quite a challenge. And so the giant is calling out to him, "I'm going to feed you to the birds. I'm going to feed you to the beasts." And this began one of history's most famous battles, which I'm sure we're all familiar with. We've all heard about it since we were little children, perhaps. We know that the story of David and Goliath, it's a story that we're familiar with that happens when seemingly ordinary people confront giants. Is that right? And a giant can be a powerful opponent of many kinds, or a giant can be an army, or a giant can be a single warrior, or in our case, a giant can be a disability, it can be misfortune, it can be oppression, it can be a sickness, it can be some kind of a negative event that transpires in our lives. And so what we'd like to look at in our study is two things. First of all, the battles that you and I face as Christians, they are most always lopsided conflicts. Can somebody say amen? But they're lopsided in our favor. And yet we look at them as lopsided against us. Come on, friends, you can say amen to that. You know that's true. The devil makes his boast. The devil makes it look like we don't stand any kind of a chance, that we're wiped out from the begin with, that there's nobody that can come against them. And yet God says, the battle is the Lord's. The victory is yours. So what we take from that is that the enemies that you and I face and the situations that you and I face, they appear to be more powerful than we are. If we were to come against our enemy on their terms, our enemy is more powerful. And I want us to think about that for a few moments this morning. If we meet our enemy on his terms, there's no way we can prevail. We are outmatched if we face our enemy on his terms. The second thing I want us to look at this morning, we're just going to lay a foundation this morning for where we're going to go in further services, is that we often misread our enemies. We misinterpret our enemies because of fear. And the devil will use fear as a tool to cause us to look at and to focus on the wrong thing. Something that may be true, but it's immaterial. Our enemy may be several times taller than us. But so what? Our enemy may be more trained in the art of certain types of battle. But so what? What I want us to take from this series, which is going to take us a few services, I'm sure, is that the giants that you and I face are not what we think they are. The very same qualities that appear to give them strength are often the very sources of great weakness for them. What we look at as impenetrable can many times be their greatest weakness. The Lord promised us victory, friends.
Amen.
The Lord said we would have victory in the face of every devil. That we would have victory in the face of every obstacle. Anything that comes before us, anything that stands in the path that we are being led to walk down, we are promised victory. We're not promised to just get by. We are promised victory. We are promised overcoming experiences. We are promised that our enemy, the gate of our enemy, will have to get out of our way. And your enemy will do his best to keep you from seeing this. Your enemy will do his best to keep you from knowing this. And to try to convince you that there's no hope. Come on, that's his job. He's getting paid to do that. Wages of sin is death. He'll get paid. Your enemy will always challenge you to meet him on his terms. And to face his strengths in the field of battle. And we usually take the bait. It is your enemy's job to convince you that there's no way that you can prevail. There's no way that you can get past this obstacle. There's no way that you can overcome. You will always face this thing. There's no way you'll get past it. And your enemy's greatest tool in his arsenal this morning is fear. And fear will paralyze. Fear will make your faith stop in its tracks. So your enemy will always, somebody say the word always. Your enemy will always start by convincing you that it's hopeless for you to think that you could even defeat him. That it's hopeless that you can get past this. That it's hopeless that you can overcome. That it's hopeless that this can change in your life. And your giant will point you to his strengths and will try to get you to focus on defeating him by fighting him on his terms and by trying to match his strength with overpowering strength on your part of the same kind. You can't win that. But that's not the battle that we're called to fight. That's the devil calling you to fight on his terms. So another example of is an encounter that a Roman historian by the name of Quintus Claudius Quadrigarius. He tells us of a battle in which a warrior of Gaul, which would have been kind of the land of, you know, encompassing France and maybe Germany back in the Crusade period. In the first century B.C., he tells us about a Gaul soldier that's mocking Roman opponents. The Romans are on one side of a river. The Gaul soldiers on the other side. There's a bridge that's in between them. And that soldier of Gaul is mocking the Romans. You know, the Romans were a conquering army at that particular time. And so a young Roman by the name of Titus Manlius, you can't make this stuff up. Titus Manlius, he was offended by this, and he challenged this Gaul to a duel. And he carried with him a legionnaire's shield, and he carried with him a Spanish sword, and he faced off with this man from Gaul and on a bridge in the presence of both armies. They both approached each other, looking for an advantage, looking for a way to make their attack. And Manlius, he relied on courage rather than strength. And so he just struck out with his shield. He took his shield and he smacked the other guy's shield and knocked him off balance. Then he did the same thing again. And then he repeated it. He did it a third time. The third time that he did it, and this man's off balance, he's not expecting this. This is not the attack that he's anticipating. So he's knocked off balance once again, and then the Roman takes his sword and slips it up underneath his shield, stabs him in the heart, and after he kills him, he cuts off his head, he tore off his tongue, and he wore that tongue around his neck like a necklace, and now everybody's looking at him like he's Goliath. Everybody's terrified of him. What I want us to see this morning, friends, is that Goliath, like this warrior, he was expecting his enemy to come forward to battle him in hand-to-hand conflict. And it never, ever, ever in a million years occurred to him that the battle would be fought on anything other than those terms. In fact, he's trying to call and declare what the terms of the battle are going to be. Come to me. We'll fight this out. And so he prepared for a battle based on how he expected to meet his enemy. And we can learn from this morning. To protect Goliath against blows to the body, he wore a tunic that was made up of hundreds of overlapping bronze fish-like scales. And this tunic, it covered his arms, it reached down to his knees, it covered his whole body, and it likely weighed more than 100 pounds. Of course, he was a big man, so he could bear this kind of weight. He had shin guards that were made of bronze to protect his legs in case an attack was made on his legs. And attached to those shin guards were plates that then covered his feet. Big bronze plates once again. He wore a huge and heavy bronze helmet. Of course, it restricted his sight somewhat, but he's going to be in close quarter combat, so keen eyesight is not something that's necessarily needed. And he's got three weapons that were designed to be used in close combat. And it behooves us to study our enemy, friends. It behooves us to know what it is that we are up against, to know who's on our side, to know what's promised to us, to know what the intentions of our enemy is, to know what the techniques of our enemy is. So he's got these three weapons that were designed to be used in close combat. He held a javelin in one hand that was made of brass or made of bronze. And the javelin was used for thrusting. It was capable in the right hands of penetrating a shield or even armor of an enemy. He had a sword that was attached on something on the side of his hip. And his main weapon was a short-range spear with a metal shaft, and it was, as the scripture tells us, it was as thick as a weaver's beam. And it had a cord that was attached to it, and it had an elaborate set of weights that allowed it to be released at an extraordinary force and with extraordinary accuracy. The historian Moshe Garciel, he writes, to the Israelites, this ordinary spear with its heavy iron blade, when hurled by Goliath's strong arm, seemed capable of piercing any bronze shield and bronze armor together. Imagine that. You're coming up against your enemy. You thrust this thing out. It goes through the shield. It goes through the armor. And it goes through the person that you're attacking. I mean, what good is armor? What good is a shield in the face of this enemy? So it's easy to see why no Israelite came forward and says, pick me, pick me. I want to be the one to battle this guy, Goliath. He could put that spear right through him. But then this guy by the name of David appears. And we see that Saul tries to give David his own sword and give him his own armor so that, you know, at least he'll have a fighting chance, seemingly, against this guy Goliath. But David refuses. David says, you know what, I can't walk in these. For I am unused to it. I'm not trained in it. I'm not schooled in it. It's too heavy. It's not something that I even know how to use. You see, these were not the instruments that David used before in his encounters with his enemies. These are different kinds of weapons for a different kind of warfare. And he was not going to face Goliath on Goliath's terms anyway. And we need to see that this morning, friends. The devil doesn't call the shots. We don't face the devil on his territory. We don't face him on his terms. We don't have to be smarter than the devil. We don't have to be able to argue better. We don't have to have a keener memory or ability to reason, because we're not going to meet him on those terms. How many times does the devil challenge us to meet him on his terms? I'd say all the time. Sometimes the devil will say, "Answer me this," when he's trying to bring some kind of a doctrine. "Well, if you don't think that my explanation is the right one, well, then what's your explanation? Here's my teaching on this doctrine. What is yours? Here's my answer. What's yours?" As if you have to have an answer. Listen, friends, you're not the one that brought up the doctrine to begin with. You never had the question. This is the devil trying to get you to meet him on his terms. Let's come together and reason on this. No, we're not going to do that. Besides, since when is the devil sent to teach you doctrine? We're no match for the devil when we come at him on his terms. The devil can outreason us. The devil can out-explain. And he tries to throw you off balance with fear. But his whole goal is to get you to face off with him on his terms. But we're not called to battle with him on his terms. Friends, that's one of the reasons that we're told to give a soft answer in the face of wrath. Wrath that's met with wrath leads to wrath. But a soft answer is, it's not expected. It sets your enemy on his head. He doesn't see that coming. It disarms a person when you give a soft answer in the face of wrath. A Christian is not placed here on the earth to fight a flesh and blood battle. Jesus said, "If I would have come in an earthly kingdom, my earthly subjects would have fought for me. But I didn't come. I will come as a king one day. I will come in an earthly kingdom. But this is a spiritual kingdom that I'm bringing to the earth. And my subjects are spiritual. And the warfare that they fight are not carnal, but spiritual. They're not fighting flesh and blood. A Christian is put here on the earth to fight, friends. But not against flesh and blood. But against spirits and against powers and against principalities in high places." And a Christian's weapons, they're not physical but spiritual. So David descends down into the valley carrying a shepherd's staff. Think about it. This is something that's one of the tools of his trade. Something that's never far from him. Because it's something that he uses in the process of leading the sheep and defending them. So he comes down with the shepherd's staff in his hand. And Goliath looks at this boy that's coming toward him. And Goliath is actually insulted. He's actually, "I want to fight you, but that guy with the shepherd's staff? Come on, this is a war, not a rodeo." He's expecting to do battle with a seasoned warrior and to face him in close hand-to-hand combat. And of course, he's expecting to prevail, but he's probably also hoping for a little competition. But he sees David coming and he's offended. So instead of seeing this warrior that he expects to face, he sees a shepherd. And not an adult, grown up, fully mature shepherd, but a boy. And friends, we have to take into consideration this morning that being a shepherd back then was one of the lowliest of all professions, seemingly. Not in God's eyes, but in man's eyes. And it appears to Goliath that this shepherd is wanting to use this staff that's made of wood as some kind of a cudgel to use against Goliath's sword. And he said, it's not even funny. It's crazy. So he says, am I a dog? Gesturing at the staff. That you should come at me with sticks? And what happens next is even more baffling to this giant of a man. David picks up 5 smooth stones, which he then places in a bag that he's carrying by his side. And he takes one of those stones and he places it in the pouch of his sling. And then he runs towards Goliath while rotating this rock around and around and around, turning it faster and faster and faster in this sling as it's rotating over his head. And then he releases that sling and he fires that rock directly at Goliath's forehead. And Goliath falls to the ground. He's stunned and perhaps knocked out or even killed from the shock of the impact of this rock. And David runs over to where this giant has fallen and he seizes Goliath's sword. Goliath had lived by the sword. Now he's going to die by the sword. So David cuts off this giant's head and then no doubt he's probably took 2 hands to do it, but he grabs that head and lifts it up into the air to show all the Philistines that the head was just taken off of their champion. And to show Israel as well. Come on, boys. We've overcome. The Lord God of Israel has prevailed. And when we see the Philistines and we see that they had saw that their warrior was dead, well, they all took off running. So much for them sticking around to serve. Now, we might not preach this morning. We might tonight. Because we're still trying to lay... I want you to think. I want your spiritual thinking caps to be on. Because when we hear this story told, we usually take it that battle was lopsided and that even though it was lopsided, it was won miraculously by an undersized and outmatched underdog. By a boy who by all expectations should not have won it at all. Right? Isn't that how it's told over and over and over and over and over? This is how the story has been told for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years. It's how the phrase David and Goliath has become embedded in our language and in our culture. And it's used as a metaphor for an improbable victory. But the problem with that is that almost everything about that metaphor is wrong. To quote the author Malcolm Gladwell. And to understand this a little bit better, a brief background on ancient times and on ancient battle techniques is needed. We're told that ancient armies, they had 3 kinds of warriors. You with me? We're told that ancient armies had 3 kinds of warriors. The first kind of a warrior is what we call cavalry. And cavalry is armed men that are either in chariots that are drawn by horses or they're on horseback themselves. The second kind of infantry was made up of soldiers that were on foot, wearing armor, carrying swords and shields. And then the third was a category which is called projectile warriors, which today we would call them the artillery soldiers. So the projectile warriors, they were made up of archers and slingers of various types. And slingers in ancient days, they had a leather pouch that was attached on two sides by a long strand of rope. You know, if you go and visit the statue of David in Florence, Italy, you'll see that in that statue that David is carrying a sling and he's got it draped over his shoulder in the depiction of him in that statue. A slinger would put either a rock or sometimes even a lead ball into that pouch and would swing it around in increasingly wider and faster circles. And then they would release that one end of that rope, and the rock would be hurled forward. So to sling, it required a great amount of both skill and practice if you wanted to be effective at it. Friends, our weapons of war is the word and faith, but we have to practice in order for it to be effective. We have to put these things into action. We don't meet the enemy with hope. We don't meet the enemy with intellect. We meet the enemy with the word. So you would release, there's two strands that you're holding on to, and you let one of them go, and that would cause the projectile, the stone in this case, to be hurled forward at a great rate of speed. But it took practice. Ideally, you'd want to do this so much that it would become what we would call muscle memory. And muscle memory is where you're not even thinking about it. Your subconscious has been drilled in technique to such a point that you can do it without even giving it thought. So in the hands of an experienced slinger, the sling was a devastating weapon. And if we're not careful, we look at that as some puny little, like a slingshot nowadays, you know? Like a little kid's slingshot. It was a devastating weapon. Paintings from the medieval ages, they depict slingers hitting birds while they were mid-flight. Irish slingers, they were said to be able to hit a coin from as far away as they could see it. And in the book of Judges, slingers are described as being accurate within a hair's breadth. It is said that an experienced slinger could kill or seriously injure a target at the distance of up to 200 yards. That's two football fields. That's 600 feet. To the Romans were known to have a special set of tongs that were made for just the purpose of removing stones that had been embedded in a poor soldier's body by a sling. You know, kind of like removing a bullet nowadays. I mean, we look at modern warfare and we think it's all something brand new. There's nothing new under the sun. A bullet being fired from the gun is just somebody slinging like they would in the old days, right? Except what you're slinging now is a little piece of lead versus maybe a piece of rock or a piece of lead even. But that projectile would actually break through just like a bullet would if it's thrown with enough force, and it would embed itself in your body. And they'd have to dig it out. Imagine that. So, as a comparison this morning, imagine standing in front of a major league baseball pitcher as he aims a baseball at your head. What they're throwing it like 100 miles an hour or something like that. Isn't that what a fastball travels? Any sports fans here? It's not a trap. So imagine, you're standing here, and here's a Major League Baseball pitcher. He's got a baseball in his hand. He's doing a windup, and you're just standing there. I'm not scared. Whew. You can kill somebody with a baseball, right? Facing a slinger was something along those lines. Only what was being thrown at you was not a ball of leather that was filled with tightly wound yarn or cork, but it was something that was completely solid. A solid rock or a piece of lead. The historian Barak Halpern states that the sling was of such importance in ancient warfare that the three types of warriors balanced one another, like in the game, rock, scissors, paper. Are we familiar with that? You know, one will beat the other one will beat the other, but... So, with their long pikes and armor, infantry could stand up against cavalry. Cavalry, in turn, could defeat projectile warriors, because their horses or chariots that are being pulled by horses, they move too quickly for the artillery, the slingers, to take proper aim. And projectile warriors, they were deadly against the big lumbering infantry soldiers that were weighed down with armor. They can't move very fast. They can't get out of the way. So it would be easy to target a slinger who is launching projectiles from hundreds of yards away, that wouldn't be easy. It would be easy for the slinger to target somebody that was stationary, but it wouldn't be easy for somebody that was stationary to target the slinger, because the slinger is free to move. You say, oh, that guy's a dummy. He's not wearing all this armor. Doesn't need it. Just get out of the way. Oh, here comes the spear. How fast do you think that spear is traveling? How long will it take that spear to travel 200 yards? The slinger's out of the way, and he's already hit you with a rock in the meantime. Are you with me? So Halpern writes that this is the reason why the Athenians, they failed in the Peloponnesian War that was fought in Sicily. Thucydides describes at length how the Athenian heavy infantry was decimated in the mountains by local light infantry that mostly was using the sling. It was a much smaller army that faced this big menacing army, but the smaller army could move around. Could pepper you with rocks. And yet this big lumbering army wasn't free to move around. And as long as you stayed away from their spears and swords and what forth, they're no threat to you. I hope somebody's listening this morning. We are laying a foundation and we plan on, I want you to get this, because when we preach on this, I want you to see that the warfare that we're fighting is no different. I don't need to come at the devil with reasoning. I don't need to meet him on his terms. I don't need to be afraid of him. I need to stay out of his reach. And I need to fight him with what I've been equipped to fight with. Because what I've been equipped to fight with will defeat him anytime, any place, and under any circumstance. But if I choose to fight a flesh and blood battle. It's my battle. It's not the Lord's. It's mine. And I'll probably lose. But whether I win or lose, that battle is not the Lord's. So in our story this morning, Goliath is heavy infantry. Goliath fully expects to meet with heavy infantry in battle in the same way that, as we mentioned earlier, Titus Manlius fought with the Gaul in battle. So when Goliath says, "Come to me that I may give your flesh to the birds of the heavens and the beasts of the field," the key phrase is, "Come to me." That's the key phrase. Come meet me on my terms. Come face me. Come argue with me. Come fuss. Come on, friends. Don't meet the devil on his ground. Don't take the bait. Even if you were to defeat the devil on his ground, you're not going to overcome. You didn't accomplish anything. Somebody will challenge you to an argument, and you think, well, if I could just come up with the right answer, I could defeat that person. I could, in battle, I can win this battle. I can convince them. No, you convince them, they'll just change the subject. Because the intention is not to be correct. It's to be right. So in our text this morning, Goliath is heavy infantry, and he's expecting to meet somebody else that's heavy in infantry. And he's going to fight a hand-to-hand battle. That's what he's thinking. And so he's calling to David, and he's saying, "Come right up next to me so that you and I can fight in close quarters. Come on, let's bring this on." And so when Saul tries to put his armor on David, when Saul tries to give David his sword, he's under the very same assumption that Goliath is under. His assumption is you're going to go out and meet Goliath on Goliath's terms. He's assuming that David is going to battle against Goliath in hand-to-hand combat. But David has absolutely no intention of meeting Goliath on his terms. He's not going to fight a hand-to-hand battle with Goliath. So when he hears, when he tells Saul about when he killed the bears, when he killed the lions, and when he's working as a shepherd, he tells Saul this for a few reasons. First of all, he's showing Saul that he's been trained in fighting through the use of a sling. I'm a slinger, not infantry. Second, he's showing he's confident. He's showing that he's courageous because this isn't his first rodeo. He knows how to do this. He has experience with it. He's faced a lion. He's faced a bear. It doesn't matter what your enemy is. God equips you. Amen. And if you'll use what he's equipped you with, you will prevail. So he tells Saul, you know, here's what happened to the lion. Here's what happened to the bear. And I went and pulled that lamb back, brought it back into possession. And also he wanted to make another point. I am a projectile warrior, not an infantry warrior. I'm going to use what God has trained me in, regardless of what my enemy is coming at me with. He says to Saul, "This is what I know. This is what I have sharpened my skills in using this particular technique. I've never done it any other way. And God has been with me every time." And then, as we read in our story, David runs towards Goliath because without armor, he's not weighed down with his armor. He has the advantage of speed. He has the advantage of maneuverability. Friends, what I want us to see here this morning is that most of the time we're only looking at the strengths of our enemy. But what about what God has equipped you with? We look at the big bad wolf. We look at the, and fear paralyzes our faith. Well, I could never come against that. Which one of you can defeat sickness with your flesh? Well, first of all, you're not called to. Oh, well, everybody's a doctor nowadays, right? Well, let me go look on the internet and maybe I got this or maybe I got that. I'll just prescribe myself this or that. You better be careful. You go search on the internet and you'll find all kinds of symptoms. Maybe I'm about to die from this or I'm about to die from that. Nothing wrong with the different remedies that are out there. But you yourself are not going to defeat sickness with your human ability. You're not a doctor, unless you are. By the same token, if you're not a mechanic, don't go working on the car. So David has the advantage of speed, maneuverability. And David takes a rock. He puts it in a sling. He whips it around and around and around over his head. And they say that each revolution causes it to rotate faster and faster. And of course we know that increases the potential kinetic energy that's you're now storing in that rock. They say that rock gets spinning 6 or 7 times per second. That's not... That's 6 or 7 times before you could say 1,001. It's went around 6 or 7 times. Think about it. Come on, friends. I know this isn't familiar to us because probably most of us, if not maybe all of us, you know, never did that as a kid or never were trained in it. But they trained and trained and trained and they perfected this skill. 6 or 7 times per second it's spinning around. And then he's aiming this projectile at Goliath's forehead. And of course, that's the only point of weakness that is exposed to David. But guess what? He only needs one point of weakness. The devil's weakness is the word. You just need that anointed word, friends. A man by the name of Aiton Hirsch, a ballistics expert with the Israeli Defense Force, he recently did a series of calculations showing that a typical sized stone hurled by an expert slinger at a distance of 35 meters, which is a little over 100 feet, would have hit Goliath's head with a velocity of 34 meters per second, or something over 100 feet per second. 100 feet per second. That's BB gun speed. But it's a big BB. Which when you consider the weight of the rock, you know, one of Newton's equations is force equals mass times acceleration, or energy equals mass times velocity, or velocity squared. So if you take the mass of that rock and multiply it by the speed that it's going twice, which means it's exponential. The faster that it goes, the more and more the energy goes up exponentially, not linearly. You've got a lot of energy in that stone. And so he says that was more than enough to penetrate Goliath's skull and render him unconscious or dead. In terms of stopping power, it's equivalent to the stopping power of fair-sized modern handguns, Hirsch says. And yet we think we're so modern, and, right? He said that David could have slung and hit Goliath in a little more than 1 second from that great distance. So in other words, I mean, who's going to move out of the way, right? Especially if you're a great big infantry guy. You're slow as a slug. You got all this weight. Hit Goliath in a little more than 1 second, a time so brief that Goliath could not have protected himself. Think about it. He didn't even have the shield in his hand. He had a bearer that was holding that shield. Now, assuming that it was the bearer's job to not only carry the shield, but to maybe lift it up, which probably wasn't his job, but let's just say that it was. You can't lift that thing up, that heavy shield, in less than a second. Are you with me? A time so brief that Goliath could not have protected himself, even if the shield was in his hands. So, as we watch this scene unfold before us this morning, friends, Goliath is first delighted when he sees David step out, because he's no match for him in a hand-to-hand battle. The next thing, Goliath is offended. So he goes from being delighted to offended. And he shouts to him to come after him. And he's standing there immobile. And he's waiting for him to approach. And the scorn that was on his face, it changes to surprise. And then surprise transforms to horror. I mean, this guy knows what a sling can do. He's seen projectile warriors in battle. He knows the paper, rock, scissors game. And he knows that this projectile thrower, that he's no match for a projectile thrower. Somebody say amen this morning. Amen. What I want us to recognize is that it was lopsided, but it wasn't lopsided in the way that we think it was. Before we finish this series, we're going to look at a lot of cases where we actually have disabilities in our lives, challenges in our lives that make us greater, that are not obstacles, that without them, we wouldn't step forward in certain ways. What we look at as weakness is not always weakness. What we look at as strength is not always strength. And we know that his strength is made perfect in our weakness. So what I'm trying to tell you, and what we're going to look at as we go through this, is that we got to look at the situation as God does, and not as man does. Goliath goes from scorn to surprise, to horror. And David says, you come against me with a sword and with a javelin and with a spear. But I come against you in the name of Lord God, the Lord God of Israel, whom you have defied. This day, the Lord will deliver you into my hands. Notice he's given the Lord credit every step of the way. Amen. This day, the Lord will deliver you into my hand. Amen. This day, the Lord will you've made your threats. You've made your curses. This day, the Lord will deliver you into my hands. I'm going to strike you down. You've made your threats, but guess what? I'm going to take your head off. And so all that gathered here will know, David says, that it's not by the sword, it's not by the spear that the Lord saves. It's not a flesh and blood battle. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into my hands, he says.
So as he speaks, as he makes his claim, he slips his hand into that bag by his side. He grabs a stone, knowing that a slinger beats infantry hands down. What I want us to see here tonight, or this morning, friends, is that David had a reason to be confident. And you have a reason to be confident this morning. And you'll have more and more reason as you get more and more experience using the weapons of warfare that God has equipped you with. David looked out at this guy and thought, you know, this isn't even a match. This is one-sided. It's not even a battle. I almost feel sorry for that guy. Almost. But he's so lifted up in pride that his pride has blinded him to this one-sided victory that the Lord is about to deliver into my hands. What I want us to see, friends, is that everything in our minds, so much of the time, we're looking for some supernatural breaks all the laws of physics, and we're looking for something like that to happen. And we're looking at ourselves as no match for the battle. But God has equipped you. And what God has given you, you should have confidence in. And as you gain more and more experience, you will have confidence. And you'll practice it over and over and over until you're deadly in the sight of your enemy. You were put here to overcome. You were put here to battle against the powers of darkness. You were put here for the power of God to set the captive free through your life. You were put here to seek and save that which was lost. You were put here to be a priest, to be an intercessor. You were put here for God to use to show His power, to show His authority, to overcome in Satan's Eden. But it all depends on how you're looking at the enemy that we're facing day in and day out. We have to change the way that we look at these things. David said, so all that are gathered here will know that it's not by the sword or the spear that the Lord saves. For the battle is the Lord's, and He will give all of you into your hands, into our hands. How many knows that? You wonder why David had five rocks. Goliath had brothers. He was going to take Goliath down. He's already looking ahead. He's like, this isn't the whole thing. Oh, I know those are the terms that he called it on. I know this is what he declares, but he doesn't get to call the shots. He's the one that said, let's just send out a champion and let's settle this between two. Goliath's the one that said that. But David said, no, you're not calling the shots here. First of all, whatever you said you're going to do to me, I'm going to do to you. And second of all, you guys aren't going to serve us. We're going to kill you. We're going to take everybody out. We're going to run down your brothers. We're going to run down every last one of you. Because if we don't, we're going to have to fight you some other time. We're not going to stand across this valley again. We're going to finish this thing. You've made your boast, devil. You've made your challenge. Friends, I'm here to tell you this morning, we're not going to just get out of here on the skin of our teeth. We're not just going to escape from Laodicea and say, oh man, if God hadn't have come, no flesh would be saved. I had been lost. Nobody would have made it. We're going victorious. We're not just going to defeat the devils that stand in our way, but we have an inheritance and we have family. And we're taking every one of them with us. So that means we're not just taking down Goliath, but Goliath's brothers. We're taking down that whole army that will just try to stand there and intimidate us. Try to invade our land and take what belongs to us. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So as he speaks, David slips his hand into his bag to grab a stone, knowing that a slinger beats infantry hands down. Anybody familiar with the rock, scissors, paper? I probably have to ask my grandsons. They probably know the answer to this. I don't. I should. I should have maybe studied that up before the service. Scissors beats paper, right? What does a rock beat? Scissors. Scissors, rock. What does a paper beat? A rock. So as the old saying goes, don't bring a knife to a gunfight. Right? Don't try to meet the devil on his terms. The devil can... If we were to follow through with that analogy this morning, if the devil could say, you know what, I'm a master knife fighter. I'm a ninja. Right? I'll have you sliced into ribbons before you even know what happened. You'll be sliced so many different ways that they won't be able to put you back together to bury you. And you've got a pistol in your hand. Now, and maybe you've never used a knife in your entire life. Wouldn't we have to agree this morning that there'd have to be something wrong with your mind to face the devil with a knife? When you already know that he's a champion knife thrower. You already know that he can cut you six different ways before you even blinked your eye. It's using the right weapon. And that weapon is what God, it's God's provided weapon. Right? We don't meet the devil on his terms. We don't face down the enemy on his terms. We meet our enemy with God's provided way. So in closing, Goliath really had no chance against David. I want you to leave with that thought this morning. And then ruminate on it throughout the day. Because we've looked at this story over and over and over again as, wow, you know, if it wasn't for the supernatural. Don't get me wrong, we're not taking a supernatural God out of the picture. But we must approach the battle the Lord's way. And if we approach it the Lord's way, we are promised victory. And we have nothing to fear. We fear when we look at what the enemy is doing. We fear when the devil tells us, well, you know, you got this pain and it's in a certain section and, you know, your whole family has died from whatever pain in that certain section. It's probably this or it's that and you're not going to make it. And we start worrying about it. We start fussing over it. But the weapon to overcome that sickness is not your worry. Right? And it's not you trying to find the right herb. Well, I know some of you herbologists, that's, if you want to go that route, there's a greater weapon, though, is what I'm trying to tell you. There's only believe. There's taking the word of God where he says, I am the Lord that healeth thee. There is taking God at his word, letting that word become yours. Let it become quickened to you. Somebody say, praise the Lord. There's taking that fear and recognizing it for what it is. I'm not going to fear. The Lord is my healer. The Lord is my strength. The Lord is my deliverer. That's your weapon this morning, friends. But if we try to meet our enemy on his ground, there's where the discouragement comes. There's where the paralysis sets in. So Goliath really had no chance against David. As a man by the name of Robert Doran Wynn said, he had as much chance as a Bronze Age warrior would have against any opponent with a 45 caliber automatic pistol. That puts it in perspective, right? Rock, paper, scissors. The right weapon for the battle. What is the Lord schooling you in this morning? What is the weapon that he's placed in your hand? The word of God is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. What has the Lord given us of all the ages in particular? Why was this word restored in this hour? Why? There must be a purpose, right? Oh, to educate me. No. It's a weapon. It's not only a weapon, it's the weapon of choice. In fact, it's the only weapon. But it will defeat your enemy anytime, any place, and under any circumstance. Let's stand this morning. No weapon formed against me will prosper. I'm going to see the victory. 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 Are we afraid to say, I'm going to see the victory this morning? Why would we be afraid? Is Brother Juan, is your situation worse than... Is it impossible this morning? Has God provided? Is there a victory that's promised to us? Or is it just certain things? I'm going to see the victory. I want you to say that this morning. Not I hope to. I've got my fingers crossed. If I'm strong enough, if I'm this or that, I'm going to see a victory. Amen. Hallelujah. My God will never fail. Amen. Up a little bit. When the darkness fails, it won't prevail. Amen. Because the God I serve knows only how to triumph. Yes, and my God will never fail. Amen. Hallelujah. Yes, my God will never fail. I'm gonna see a victory. I don't know how to speed you guys up, but we need to speed it up. Let me just do it a cappella, and then you can join me because I'm gonna follow you and you're gonna follow me. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. Yes, I'm gonna see a victory. Yes, I'm gonna see a victory, for the battle belongs to you, Lord. No weapon formed against me will prosper. Hallelujah. When the darkness falls. Amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Because the God I serve knows only how to triumph. Amen. And my God will never fail. Amen. Yes, my God will never fail. Oh, I'm gonna see a victory. Yes, I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. Yes, I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. There's power in the mighty name of Jesus. Every war he wages, he will. Amen. I'm not backing down from any giant. Why? Because I know how the story ends. Amen. I know how the story ends. Oh, I'm going to see a victory. Yes, I'm going to see. Not I hope to. I'm going to. Hallelujah. Yes, I'm going to see a victory. I'm going to see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. You take what the enemy meant for evil. You turn it for good. Yes, you turn it. Turn it for good. Yes, you turn it for good. You take what the enemy meant for evil. You turn it for good. Yes, you turn it for good. Oh, I'm gonna see a victory. Yes, I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. Oh, I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. Oh, I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs. Give the Lord a hand clap this morning. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. I don't know how it escaped me, but I forgot to mention that we're having a baptism tonight. Our own Mikey Babcock is giving his heart to the Lord. So we're looking forward to that. Victory is mine, victory is mine, victory today is mine, because I told Satan, yes, victory today is mine, oh yes, victory is mine, victory is mine, victory today. Because I told Satan, oh, victory today is mine. Well, I woke up this morning and I didn't have a doubt. I knew the Lord would surely bring me out. So I got down on my knees and I said, Lord, help me please. I got up singing and shouting the victory.